We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Do you take the Word of God and turn to Psalm 73? And while you're turning, let me tell you again, only a fool envies fools. Sometimes we wonder, are we Christians fools? I mean to serve the Lord, to say that we're going to come apart from the things of this world, not do the things that some people do, not have the things that some people have, not see the things that some people see, not drink the things that some people drink, and smoke the things that some people smoke. We say, are we being left out? Does it really pay to serve Jesus? Well, friend, I want to say at the very beginning of this message, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Now, this psalm begins with a conclusion. And the psalmist gives the conclusion at the beginning of the psalm so you won't think badly of him, because he's having some hard thoughts, and so he just starts with the conclusion. Now, here is the conclusion of the psalm in the first verse. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Now, this was his conclusion. Now, he didn't jump to this conclusion. He had to work through it. Don't jump to conclusions. Somebody said once there was a dog named August who was always jumping to conclusions. One day he jumped at the conclusion of a mule. That was the last day of August. Don't jump to conclusions. The psalmist had not jumped to a conclusion. Here is a thought-out conclusion, and here was his conclusion: God is good. Now, remember what we say, God is good all the time. You got to do better than that. God is good all the time. Now, that's the conclusion. Just underscore that. That's at the beginning of the psalm. Truly, God is good. It begins with a conclusion, and it also begins with a confession. Here's the confession in verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was just about to be a backslider. I was just about to go under. I was about to lose my faith. Now, why? Well, look in verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envying fools. And because he was envying fools, he was about to lose his faith. His feet almost slipped. Now, what bothered this man was the seeming inequities of life. He looked around at these other people, and they seemed to be prospering. And he looked at himself, and he was having such a hard time. He asked this question: am I wasting my time to live for God? Does it really pay to serve God? Now, there's a little word in here that I'm very glad that is in here. It's in verse 2. Look at it. My feet were almost gone. Almost is not altogether. You see, we can have our bad moments. We can stumble and fall, but that doesn't mean that we're bound for good. This is Psalm 73. In Psalm 37, verse 23, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, but though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. So almost is not altogether. So he begins with a confession. And then he begins with a conclusion, and then with a confession, and then with confusion. Here was his confusion. What was bothering him was, why do the wicked prosper, and why do good people sometimes suffer? Well, actually, in this psalm, the psalmist is taking what I want to call four looks. First of all, he's got his eyes on other people. He's just looking outward at other people, and he just has his eyes on Madame Gottrocks over here, Mr. Live Wrong over here, and Lady Luck over here, and they're just living it up and having a big time. And so he begins to describe them, and as he's looking outward at others, and he's just thinking that they're having so much fun. Beginning verse 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He saw their prosperity. Now, he got the idea that all wicked people are rich and all godly people are poor. Now, that's not true, of course. Some of the most godly people have been rich and some of the most ungodly people have been poor. But now this man, he's already told you that he was wrong. And he was telling you that he had a wrong view of things. But in his heart and in his mind, he saw some people at least who were prosperous and wicked, and he was envious at the prosperity of the wicked. But not only did he see their prosperity, he saw their peacefulness. Look, if you will, in verses 4 and 5. He says, "For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm, and they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Well, of course, that's not true either. I mean, it's true that he thought this. I'm not saying the Bible is not true, but I'm saying this is his confession of some false conclusions that he had. The Bible is true when the Bible points out that this man had some wrong ideas. He said, well, these people, they just die easy. They die with a smile on their face. There are no bands, that is, no restriction in the death. They just close their eyes and seem to float away, and they don't have any trouble. Every day is just a happy day for them. They are prosperous, they are peaceful, and they're prideful. Look, if you will, in verse 6, "Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain." Now, what he means is they wear their arrogance around their neck like a necklace. They're proud of it. They strut. Pride compasseth them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. They brush people out of their way. They're full of rudeness, impudence, violence. And here they go, like peacocks, strutting their way to the land. He sees them. He sees their prosperity. He sees their peacefulness. He sees their pridefulness. Then he sees their pleasures. They seem to be having so much fun. Look, if you will, in verse 7. "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." Not that they have enough, they have more than enough. And here's this man. He was a man of God. But he looked over here at these people and he said, "That fat cat, where'd he get all that stuff? How come he has this, does that, and can go there?" And he's beginning now to be envious at this man because of his pleasures. But you see, it wouldn't be so bad if it weren't for what verse 8 tells us about his perversity. Look, if you will, in verse 8. "They're corrupt. They speak wickedly. Concerning oppression, they speak loftily." They are sinners through and through. They're covered with the slimy fingerprints of sin. They have the devil's initials carved on their hearts. They are as perverse as could be. But add to their perversity, their pomposity. Look, if you will, in verse 9. "They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." These are the people of the walking tongue. Everywhere you hear it, on radio, television, talk shows, stand-up comics, they laugh at holy things. They talk against the things of God, the people of God. And we say, where is God? Why doesn't God do something? And then for the final stroke, this man's been looking at them, and he sees their prosperity, their peacefulness, their pridefulness, their pleasure, their perversity, their pomposity, and then the coup de grace, their profanity. Look, beginning in verse 9. "They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." Why, they are actually speaking against God. "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them." And they say, "Ha! How does God know?" And is there knowledge in the Most High? They have absolutely, totally no respect, no fear of God. Well, maybe he could get by if that's all that happened. I mean, if he just saw wicked people prospering, that might be all right if he himself could prosper a little. But now after he gives the outward look and he looks at other people, and by the way, in these verses I've just read, he uses the pronoun they or them or there 15 times. They, them, there, they, them, there. He's looking at others. Now let me say this, that you're going to get in trouble if you take your eyes off of Jesus and put your eyes on other people. Now, God wants you to think positively about Him. The devil wants you to think negatively about Him. And if your favorite topic is how bad things are and how bad people are, you're headed for a collapse. I want to tell you this. It is true that things are bad. It is true that people are bad, but you had better not dwell on it. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus and put your eyes on the sins of those for whom Jesus died. If you do, you're going to get into trouble. And for every glance you take at them, you gaze upon your God. So here was the outward look. Now he takes a second look, and that is an inward look. Now beginning in verse 13, he begins to think about himself. He's been thinking about them. Now I want you to see the personal pronoun I, me, and my is going to take up. Before them is them, there, those. But now it's I, me, and my, beginning in verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children of thy generation. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I, me, my. Do you see what's happened? First of all, now he's looking at others. He's looking outwardly. And now he is looking inwardly. And he uses the personal pronoun now at least 9 times. And what is happening is he's feeling sorry for himself. He's having a pity party. And 3 people are there. I, myself, me, myself, and I. All those are the 3 people at his little party that he's having. Now, the reason he's feeling sorry for himself, 3 reasons. First of all, his had been a cleansed life. Look, if you will, in verse 13. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain. What happened is this. He came to church. He heard Adrian preach or somebody else preach. He said, well, that man tells me I ought to serve God. Maybe if I would serve God, then everything would start working out for me. So he comes, he gets his heart right, turns from every known sin, cleanses his heart, washes his hands in innocency, and he says, here I am, what a good boy am I. See, he had really come to God, truly. And he'd confessed his sin to God, and he thought now that his problems would be behind him. Do you know anybody like that? Did you think that when you got saved that you weren't going to have any more trouble? All right, his was a cleansed life, but notice, his was a chastened life. Look in verse 14 now. He says this, for all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. The sun is not up good before I start trouble. I don't have to wait till the end of the day. I meet trouble in the face every morning. Now this is a child of God. He said, I cleansed my heart. I got right with God. I had a cleansed life, and now I have a chastened life. I have been chastened. You know, somehow he got the idea that if he gave his heart to Jesus, that he would not have any more trouble, heartache, pain, moan, or groan. But the Bible doesn't teach that. And you have to disabuse yourself of that idea, or your feet are going to slip also. As a matter of fact, let me give you some scriptures. God loves us so much that he gives us trouble. Psalm 119, verse 71, the Bible says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Well, how many would say that? David said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I want to ask you a question. Think of the time that things were going for you absolutely wonderful. You didn't have any trouble, no heartache, no sickness, no financial reverses. All of your children were fine. Your loved ones were fine. Your health was good. You were being entertained. You were enjoying church. You were enjoying your service to God. Think of that time, whenever that time was. Now, the best, the highest time that you've known. All right, now I want you to think of another time. I want you to think of the most heartache you've known. I mean the deepest valley you've been through. When your heart was aching and breaking, when you were faced with insurmountable odds. Do you have both of those times in your mind? Now I want to ask you a third question. Which time did you grow the most? When did you have to search your heart, and when did you draw closer to God? I'll tell you, I know when it was, when you were going through the dark valley. That is absolutely true. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from sorrow when sorrow walked with me. Is that not true? Folks, that's just the way it is. And the psalmist said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And did that mean because this man was having trouble that God didn't love him? No, it didn't mean that. As a matter of fact, it meant that God did love him. Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I don't understand it. Don't try to understand it. Believe it. Believe it. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So here was a man who had been cleansed. He had a cleansed life. And then he had a chastened life. You say, well, Adrian, why doesn't God chasten the unsaved? Why did these people that he described, how could they live that way and not have God chastise them because they were not saved? Let me give you a great verse. Romans 2, verse 5. God is speaking to the unsaved, and he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the perdition of ungodly men. Now, what does that mean? In plain English, God says, because of your hard heart, you are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. There's a day of wrath coming, and you are just putting wrath in the bank. You see, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that these people have gotten away with their sin. These people that he just described, this proud bunch, this prosperous bunch, this profane bunch, this pompous bunch of people, it doesn't mean that God is not going to deal with them. The Bible just simply says that after their hard and impenitent heart, they're treasuring up wrath. They're just laying it by. You see, I often use this illustration. God deals with his children on a cash basis. God deals with the devil's crowd on a credit basis. When you and I need chastening, God gives it to us day by day, moment by moment. But God does not chasten the devil's crowd. He just lets them treasure up wrath until the final judgment is coming. God deals with them as criminals. He deals with us as sons. So he had a cleansed life. He had a chastened life. But as a result of that, because he did not understand God and the way God works, he had a confused life. Look in verses 15 and 16 of this same psalm. So he says in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He said, if I were to stand up in prayer meeting on Wednesday night and say what I really think, people would say, ooh, I would offend them. But he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I could not figure it out. Why do the ungodly prosper? Why are the godly chastened? So he had an outward look. He's looking at other people. He has an inward look. He looks at himself, and he's confused about it. Then, folks, he takes an upward look. Look, if you will, in verse 23. I want you to see how this psalm just changes. Look in verse 23. Nevertheless. Now, folks, that's a good transition right there. Nevertheless, He says, I am continually with thee. Now, he says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. There understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Now that's the reason I said I'm going to speak on the fact only a fool envies fools. He says, Lord, I was envious at the wicked and the foolish. And then he says, I was a fool for doing that. Now what happened is this. He now takes an upward look. He says, I couldn't understand it. It was too painful for me until verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. You know what that tells me? He'd been missing the worship service. He had been missing the worship service. He had not been in the sanctuary of the Lord. Now what he has done, he has put his eyes on the sins of those for whom Jesus died. He had turned his eyes inward and had a little pity party, but he had lost a view of the awesome glory and majesty of Almighty God. That's the reason the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't you quit coming to the worship service. Friend, you need to be in the worship service. I need to be in the worship service. Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in his name, that he is there in the midst of them. And so what he is saying is that I now took the long look. Look in verse 17. I went into the sanctuary of God, and there understood I their end. Now, if you want to understand something, see, friend, not how it is, but how it is going to end. Get a proper perspective. Most of us just don't have the total picture. We don't have the whole story. There's the poem about those Hindustani men who, they were blind and they went out to examine the elephant. You remember the story? One of them took an elephant by the nose, one of these blind men, and said, an elephant is very much like a hose. The other one said, no, you're wrong. An elephant is very much like a tree because he had the elephant by the leg. Another one said, you're both wrong. Because an elephant is very much like a wall. He was feeling the sides of the elephant. Another said, you're all wrong because an elephant is very much like a rope because he had the elephant by the tail. Another said, oh, you're all wrong because an elephant is very much like a fan. He had the elephant by the ear. And another said, nope, everybody else is wrong but me. An elephant is like a spear because he had the elephant by the tusk. Of course, each one had a part of the truth, but none of them had all of the truth. An elephant is like an elephant. And we get in trouble sometime when we see just things from one perspective. We look at people and we say, well, look how they're prospering. We look at ourselves and we say, look how I'm suffering. And then we may say, well, it doesn't pay to serve Jesus. But here was a man who had taken that outward look. He took that inward look. Then he took the upward look. He went into the house of God. He got a vision of God in His awesome majesty, and God gave him a glimpse into the future, and there he saw their end. He said they're in slippery places. They may think they're secure, but the next moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. That rock star teenager that you envy, 15 seconds from now, may be in the fires of hell. In the fires of hell. That man driving that big automobile that you are envious of, with that bottle of booze by his side, 5 gallons of gas and a pint of gin, and all they found was a pile of tin. He's gone. Utterly consumed. And in hell. Jesus took a page from eternity. Jesus told about a man, a fat cat. He had barns. He had a farm. He had a harvest. He couldn't put it all in his barn. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger barns, and I'll put it all in there, and then I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, be merry. I'm going to put me out a hammock. I'm going to get me some lemonade. I'm going to stretch out. I'll have it made. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night your soul will be required of you. This night. He had a seizure, maybe a heart attack. Who knows what happened to him? He thought he was in perfect health. He said, thou hast much goods and many years. He had a few moments and he left it all. Those are the people that we tend to envy. The psalmist said, I went into the sanctuary of God, and there I considered their end. I considered what would happen to them. A preacher friend went to visit a home, and it was a farm home, and they had the preacher literally for dinner. And, well, they didn't eat him, but I mean, he was a guest there for dinner. I do know some people who do have roast preacher for lunch, but that wasn't what I'm talking about. And they had him there as a guest for their dinner. And after the dinner, this is a true story, they said to this man, Bill Rice, they said, Pastor, would you like to see our daughter's bedroom? We've redecorated the bedroom for our daughter. They had a lovely daughter, teenager. And he said, yes, I would. And he went back there to see the bedroom, and it was beautifully done. But he looked up on the wall, and there was a picture of a Hollywood actress who was known for her immorality, who was known for her vileness, who was known for her filth, who was known for her profanity and her adulteries. And her big picture was on the wall. He said to her, sweetheart, whose picture is that? Why do you have that picture on the wall? She said, don't you know who that is? And she described this woman and said, she has everything. Why, she's got fame. She has cars. She has money. She can go wherever she wants. Everybody loves her. She is my idol. Oh, he said, no. No, she's not a believer. She's not a Christian. She is a vile, wicked woman. You're supposed to be a good girl. Don't say that is your idol. She said, well, it is my idol. She said, if I could be anybody in the world, I would want to be this woman. She said, I would give anything if I could trade places with this woman. That man of God's heart was broken, and I can understand why. He said, no, don't say that. That is wrong. You don't want to be like her. The little girl, only a little girl, and he's a grown preacher. She got indignant. I mean, she lipped off at him. She said, don't tell me who I want to be like. I know who I want to be like. You're not going to change my mind. And she spoke back to the man of God. His heart was grieved. Grieved! He left that farmhouse, got in his automobile, and drove away, and he picked up a newspaper. This true story. Opened the newspaper, and there was the story of the tragic death of that woman. That same starlet, that same one there whose picture was on the wall. And though she still young and seemingly vivacious and full of life, suddenly and quickly, she was gone. As the Bible says, thou hast set their feet in slippery places. She was consumed with terrors. No indication she'd repented of her sin and given her heart to Jesus Christ. That preacher took that newspaper and drove right back to that house. Knocked on that door. That young girl came to the door again, and she said, have you come to preach to me again? He said, no, I didn't come to preach to you at all. I just came delivering the news, and gave her a newspaper and said, please read this, and went away. That was in a revival meeting that night when that preacher preached. One of those down the aisle was that girl with tears in her eyes and saying, "May God have mercy upon me. If God had let me do what I wanted to do, if God would have let me trade places with that woman, I would be in hell tonight." That's what the psalmist is saying. Only a fool envies fools. Only a fool envies fools. Only a fool envies fools. He says, "So foolish was I. I was like a beast. I was like an animal." He had to see this from God's perspective. He had to take the long look. He had to look into eternity. He had to see things from the eyes of God. "I went into the sanctuary of God, and there understood I their end." Number one, he took an outward look. He looked at others. Number two, he took an inward look and felt sorry for himself. Then, thank God, he took an upward look. He saw things from God's perspective. And then last of all, he took an onward look. He saw what he had coming to him. Not only what they had coming to them, but what he has coming to himself. And he considered just how rich he was. Look, if you will, in verse 22. "So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee." And now he mentions four things that every child of God has. And I want you to listen to these four things. If you're feeling sorry for yourself because you're a child of God, I want you to see tonight how gloriously, wonderfully rich and blessed you are. And I pray, God, you will never, 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 never be envious of the people of this world. What four things did he see? Number one, he saw the personal presence of God. Look in verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." Now you think of that. Can you imagine what it would be like to be without Jesus? I can't even conceive that. I love Jesus. Hey, folks, I love Him. I mean, I don't just know about Him. I love Jesus. I am continually with Him. He is continually with me. I find myself talking to Jesus all the time. Do you? I'm just going down the road talking to Jesus, praising the Lord. He is with me, He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. I wouldn't take anything, nothing, for the joy of His presence in my heart, day by day. Don't you feel envious of some slimy rock star, some filthy pornographer, some ungodly sports idol, some fornicator, some sodomite, some... Hey, folks, I'd rather eat dirt than do what they do. Thank God we have the very presence of God. There's the personal presence of God. But beside the personal presence of God, there is the sustaining power of God. Look again in verse 23. "Thou hast holden me by thy right hand." These folks are in slippery places. When they slip, there's nobody to hold them. The psalmist said, "My feet had well nigh slipped," but God was holding him. God is there. Not only do I have God's presence, but I have God's power who keeps me. I am kept by the power of God. I was saved as a teenage boy, about 14 years of age. I want to tell you something. All that time, He has held me and kept me. Do you think that I've stayed on the trail this long because I'm so strong, so smart, so good, so wise? No, friend. There's one who has never let me go. Praise His name. There is one who has put His mighty hand around my hand, and He has held me. What a wonderful, wonderful salvation we have. And the psalmist saw the personal presence of God, the sustaining power of God, the guiding purpose of God. Look, if you will, in verse 24. Here, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel." God has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. And God guides us with His counsel. If we need wisdom, we can ask God and He'll give it to us. and He won't fail to give it. He'll not scold us for asking. If we ask in faith, He guides us with His counsel. Folks, there is an unseen hand that guides the people of God. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through deep trouble, all through the blood. God leads His dear children along all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Now think about it. His presence, His power, His purpose, and then His glorious promise. Look at it here in verse 24. Verse 24 says, Thou shalt guide me with Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Why should we envy those people? Friend, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Take your eyes off the sins of those for whom Jesus died. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Get your eyes on the glory and majesty of God and begin to thank God for the things that you have. Here's the conclusion that this psalmist comes to one more time. He says in verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but Thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Yes, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from Thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. Would you like to know Jesus? I want to guide you in this decision. If you're listening through radio and you're not certain that you're saved, right where you are, in your automobile, driving through our city, in your home, in that hospital, wherever you are right now, you can be saved. Would you pray a prayer like this? Dear God, I know that You love me. I thank You that You love me. I know that You want me to be saved. And Lord, I want to be saved and I need to be saved. Jesus, You died to save me, and You promised to save me if I would trust You. I do trust You, Lord Jesus, right now, this moment, with all of my heart. Tell Him that. I do trust You, Lord Jesus, right now, this moment, with all of my heart. Come into my heart, Jesus. Forgive my sin. Cleanse me. Save me. Lord Jesus, did you ask Him? Then pray this way. Thank You for saving me. I receive it by faith like a little child, and that settles it. You're now my Lord, my God, my Savior, and my friend. Now, Lord Jesus, begin now to make me the person You want me to be, and help me never to be ashamed of You. In Your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.